Found on page 807 or so. It's a joy to have all of you with us, especially to have the kids in here. So I have a little tradition as soon as I get everybody back in here. So if you are normally in children's ministry and you're up to grade 5, would you raise your hand? Okay. All right. I'm looking for the kids to raise their hands. So kids. All right. Good. Yes. All right. Audrey. Yes. All right. So we have a little, this is your tradition that my family has, and we're going to share it all with you. So these are Christmas crackers. I believe this is an English tradition. So if you're normally in children's ministry, Matt and Cassie are going to pass out a couple of you, these to you all. But you can't open them until the end, right? No. We're gonna do them at the end. Do them at the end. So if you would like one, just raise your hand. And if we have some extra, some of the adults can get in on that as well. Part of the reason that we're doing this is because this whole season is just filled with anticipation. At my house, no kidding. They simply can't wait to go to bed tonight, and that's never the case, right? I mean, they are excited about tomorrow. Is that right? Everybody excited about Christmas? Yeah. So it's magical, I think, to be able to kind of view this from a parent's perspective. I mean, really, this has been at least a month in preparation with decorations and presents and parties and finally, the moment arrives where tomorrow we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus together in a real, in a tangible way. And one of the things that happens at my house, I don't know if it's different at your house, but so I have 5 kids, and so that means there's a lot of presents under the tree. God's been kind to us. And the contest between all the kids each and every year is who has the biggest present, right? So yes, see, my kids, they'll affirm that. So every time they try to figure out who has the biggest present, and then by determining who has the biggest present, maybe what's going to be inside. So last year that distinction went to Haddon, and he had the biggest present under the tree. Yeah, remember that, buddy? And then this year that goes to Hudson. Yeah, the tallest. And so they're all just anticipating what's going to be inside of this box. And so anticipation is filled. Doesn't matter if you are a kid. It doesn't matter if you are an adult. What's interesting to me is not only that the church world anticipates this season, but really this is a global celebration, whether you've placed your faith in Jesus or not. There is this real sense of longing and anticipation. Even if you don't believe the religious implications of celebrating Christmas, there's this longing for peace and joy and satisfaction and completion and seeing families come together. There's this real desire to see all of that come together. And the words that kind of just popped into my head, there's a song called O Holy Night, and where it says, "The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices," right? The reason that whether you're a Christian or you don't consider yourself a person of faith here this morning, the reason that people are longing for this kind of season is because the world is weary. The world is weary of trying to prove itself and define itself. And it really is a world of do more and try harder over and over again. And that passage I read from the Gospel of Matthew, that's really what Christmas is about, that Jesus came to bring rest. We no longer have to relate to God on the basis of our own spiritual performance, whether you consider yourself moral or immoral here this morning. You get to relate to God via his invitation through who Jesus is and what he's done. And so as we celebrate Christmas, Jesus really is the only gift that never loses its luster. So no matter what's under the tree, for my kids or for myself or for my wife or for anyone in this room, by about July of next year, right, that's just going to become another possession, something that we own. But the gift of Jesus is something that exceeds expectation and the anticipation. It's a gift that, this isn't just a mere celebration of an event. This is a way to see the whole world, where we can have hope and we can have life, and that there's real forgiveness that's offered to us in and through Jesus. And we are going to look at a little bit of that truth from Matthew chapter 2. We're going to see the way that three different groups of people respond to the birth of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open, and this will be on the screen, would you stand with me if you're able? We're going to read Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, so much now we want to enter into this scene. We want to respond to you appropriately. There has been much anticipation over this season, and now comes the time where we get to digest and to feast on the gift that is Jesus. I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. We know that we don't get that naturally or apart from you, but we have this real invitation from you to come and to marvel at this miracle that you sent Jesus into the world to live for us, to die for us, and to save us from our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So the picture that we're looking at in the Gospel of Matthew is pretty unique. There are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You may have heard of those. And each of them have different stories of Jesus. They tell his story from a different perspective. And the Gospel of Matthew is the only one that picks up on this story of the wise men coming to visit Jesus. Now, I'm sure probably everyone in this room at some point has encountered a nativity scene. Like, we collect nativity scenes at my house. I mean, they are, it's like one of my wife's hobbies, and it's just become a kind of a staple inside the celebration of Christmas. But I wonder how often we really stop to think about what each of those kinds of people encountered when they encountered the birth of Jesus. And as we look at Matthew chapter 2, this is an invitation of a unique perspective. And this is a group of people that were longing for a king. And that's the first thing that we can see from this passage, is that Jesus is the ultimate king. Jesus is the ultimate king. There's three responses in this passage to Jesus's birth. And the first is King Herod. King Herod was a Jewish-born king. He was essentially a figurehead placed by the Roman government to rule over Judea. This gave the Jewish people at that time a little bit of peace that they had one of their own that was ruling over them, but really he was just a puppet in the hand of Rome. But he heard about these wise men that came in, and they began to ask questions about where was the king of the Jews, where was he born. And this immediately troubled Herod. Herod was the one that had control over this entire region, so he was afraid. One of the main reasons he was afraid, there's only one way that you go out as a king, like in this time, in this day, in this age. They don't politely vote you out of office. You go out Tony Soprano style. I mean, you're going to be whacked and that's it, you know? I mean, E tu, Brute. I mean, I'm sure you've seen that whole thing, like in Christmas. That's what's going on here. So he is absolutely terrified at the announcement that there could be another king. He is warring inside of himself, and ultimately, if you read on in the story, he begins to declare war against the coming of this king. He has all of the children that are age 2 and under murdered inside of Bethlehem. That's one response to Jesus. And then there's another response. He begins to ask the chief scribes and the Pharisees, the people that would be the most studied in God's word. Their response is one of religious indifference. They didn't really care very much about the birth of Jesus. And that's how you know if you've gotten a hold of religion instead of the real thing of Jesus, because you're kind of indifferent to who he is and why he came. He began to ask them, how do we know where this Savior is going to be born? And then there's some really good news. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So this gives us a little bit of a clue to who Jesus is. This is a promise from the book of Micah that Jesus would be born a king, but he would be a king that would shepherd his people. Now, I'm not a shepherd, I'm not the son of a shepherd, but if you read over the story of God, God describes himself and his relationship with his people as a shepherd, that he's going to be the one that leads his people, and he's going to guide them. He's going to comfort them. He's going to lead them beside still waters. He's going to protect them. He's going to watch over them. He's going to go after the wayward one. You may have heard the story in Luke chapter 15 where there's 99 sheep that are safe, and Jesus defines himself as the one that's going to go after the one that's lost. That's the kind of God that we have, a God that leaves the 99 and goes for the one. He's going to be a kind shepherd ruler that extends mercy and love and grace and peace. You see this play out in the Gospel of John. It defines him as the good shepherd who watches over his people. It says that his sheep know his voice, that the people that belong to him can hear him. And it says that, goes on in John chapter 10 to say that he's going to be able to watch over and keep the sheep that belong to him, and that no one will snatch them out of his hand. So no matter what you are facing here this morning, whether you feel like your faith is strong or it's just like one of these candles that's barely hanging on, the invitation to you is to trust in a kind shepherd that will keep you until the end. Our grip on him may not be very strong, but his grip on us is, it is so powerful. He will never let us go. He is a kind shepherd king. The other thing I want us to pick up on in these verses, this comes from the book of Micah. Judah was the smallest of the clans of Israel. It seems that God loves to use small and seemingly insignificant people and places to tell his story, right? And that's good news, because that means there are no unimportant people in God's story. You may feel like you have been overlooked. You may feel like you are insignificant. But what these verses say to us is that God looks and he uses insignificant things to tell the greatness of his story. So Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah, and he begins just to use his ministry to reach as many people as possible, so it becomes the most famous of all of the tribes. So here we are as the people of God. Here we are in Jonesboro, Arkansas. What does that mean to us? It means that God has wonderful things in store for us as the people of God. means you don't have to have it all together. It doesn't mean you have to have the most resources. It means that God can use the most insignificant things to tell the greatness of his story. And then so there is the response of hostility by Herod. There is the response of religious indifference by the chief scribes and the Pharisees. And then there's this response, and this is the response I think that God wants for us. It says that the wise men, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy at the coming of Jesus. These wise men, I mean, a lot of times because of songs, people define them as kings, but really these are descendants of Babylon. These are magi. These are people that are more like astrologers. We looked at the book of Daniel a couple years back. These are people that Daniel actually saved when he was in captivity in Babylon, and they were looking forward to a king that would come that would be greater than all the kingdoms of the world, and they were finally looking, and the star appeared to them, and they came out, and they set out because they wanted to worship him. They were looking for Jesus. They were looking for a Savior that was to come. And the only way I can really put this kind of scene into perspective for us is I want you to think about the most famous person that you know, or the most famous person that you would like to share a meal with, or that you would kind of freak out if you met. You have that person in mind? So I'll tell you a little story. A couple months back, my wife and I were at the Peabody in Memphis. So any of you guys been there? All right? This is responsive, so you can respond. So that's like one of our favorite little spots. So probably every couple of months or so, we end up over at the Peabody. And we'll have some dinner like in downtown Memphis or so. And we'll stop in. And on this particular occasion, they were filming an episode of my wife's favorite TV show, which is This Is Us. We have any This Is Us fans in the room? A few? Okay, so you like, I know you like it, buddy. So This Is Us, there was a man by the name of Ron Cephas Jones who plays the grandfatherly type William that we met in the lobby. So we did the whole thing. We took pictures. We did the Instagram thing. We were all over it. And if you were going to see anybody like in Memphis, like probably the lobby of the Peabody is probably going to be the spot that you're going to meet them. So that's part of the fun of hanging out there for us as a couple. But just, you know, juxtapose that picture, what's going on, with what's going on here. Jesus is born not in a palace, but he's born in a stable, right? This scene is probably a couple years after Jesus is born. I mean, he was born poor. He was neglected. I mean, it would be like that person that you think is most famous to you, that you'd be most excited to meet, basically like asking them to sleep in your garage on a cot from the Salvation Army. And that doesn't even really get to place a dent in the kind of humility that we're talking about here. That God himself would leave heaven and come to earth, not as a king, not as a ruler, but as a baby, right? And he laid aside all of those things just so that he could be with people. Because he wanted to represent people. Because he wanted to be with them. Because he wanted to have a relationship with them. He moved heaven and earth to come to be with us. This passage not only reveals Jesus is the ultimate king, but it also reveals Jesus is the ultimate treasure. Jesus is the ultimate treasure. My wife and I, we also recently, on our Christmas break, began to watch the Netflix series, The Crown. Do we have any Crown fans out there? All right, a little more popular than This Is Us, The Crown. We were only like 3 episodes into The Crown, but there's something significant that happens. Like when The Crown enters the room, like everybody responds, right? I mean, servants jump into place, people begin to bow, and people begin to defer. There is a tangible effect as the crown is in the room. And we get a little bit of something of who Jesus is in these verses as we see the gifts that these wise men actually brought and how we are to respond to who Jesus is. The first gift that these wise men brought was gold. Gold is a picture of royalty. This is the King of Love that is entering into the story. He used to sing a worship song called "The King of Love Has Come." This is a king that doesn't rule through political maneuvering. This isn't about ruling by force. This is about a king that comes into the world and all of his people respond to him because of his response of love. So they bring him gold and they lay it at his feet and they respond with exceeding joy. The second gift that they bring is frankincense. This is basically essential oils before essential oils were cool, right? Frankincense is something that they used to worship. Like in the Old Testament, it was an aroma that was kind of given off to God and kind of a worship. This was a picture that not only was this baby born to be king, but this baby was also born to be God and to receive worship. So they responded with worship and with great joy. Finally, they brought myrrh. Now, that's not a common thing. That's also one of those essential oils. But this represented this baby's humanity. They offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh when he died on the cross. This foreshadowed the way that he would die. This baby was born to be king. He was born to be God. He was born to be man to represent all of us. He was born to be the king to rule over us, to bring us peace because we have peace with God. He laid down his life on the cross so that there would be peace between God and man. He was raised up so that there would be real hope and real life. And miracle beyond all miracles is that these wise men, they responded to who Jesus is. They brought their treasures and they laid them at his feet and they rejoiced with exceeding joy and great rejoicing. So for us as the people of God, as we consider and we contemplate, how many of you have tried to give Jesus everything at one point or another? Yeah. It's exceedingly difficult to try to offer yourself to God without realizing what he's offered to you. The only way that Jesus can become the ultimate treasure for you is to realize that he has made you his treasure, that he left heaven and earth to have a relationship with you, that he came into the world to rule over our hearts, to rule over our anxieties, to bring us peace with him, to bring us peace with one another, that the King of Love has come into the world so that we would know how much he actually loves us. So there is this exchange that has to take place. If we're going to respond with all that we are to who Jesus is, we have to realize all that he's done to give himself up for us. So as the people of God this morning, we want to respond to who he is. So why in the world would the King of the universe subject himself to becoming a human baby, live a life that's poor, that is not celebrated? Why would he go to the cross? Why would he be raised again? All of these things are for us as the people of God to realize just how much he loves us. And so Christmas is the only thing that actually helps us through the most difficult and dark days of our lives. That we know that what we are experiencing right now is not the end of the story. That God himself inserted himself into the story to bring us his love and his peace. So if you've never placed your faith in him this morning, there is an invitation to come and experience the King of Love. Not the King of religion, not the King of do more, try harder, but to receive the gift of forgiveness and mercy and grace. I'm going to go ahead and invite Brian and Tara to come on up. We're going to continue to worship this morning by celebrating the ultimate reason of Christmas. This baby that was born, that we celebrate, that lived the life that we could never live, that died on the cross, he came to give his life as a ransom, to set us free from sin, from broken relationships, and to give us life and meaning and purpose. So we're going to celebrate communion this morning. There are two tables at the front of this room. This isn't for people that consider themselves perfect. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate, but this is for people that say, I recognize that I need a Savior, and I want Jesus to represent me. So this bread represents his body that's broken for us. This cup represents his blood that is shed for us. And there's real joy that can happen as we take our eyes off of ourselves and off all the things that we think that we need to accomplish for God, and we receive this gift that he has for us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have everyone come to these front two tables. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his great love for us. I pray that you would help us to respond to the King of Love that has come. I pray that as we take these elements, that your peace would rule over our hearts, that there would be great joy and great peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.